The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We are in this fourth chapter where we find a shift in Jesus' method of teaching his disciples. He changed to what was not anything less than a cryptic method, and the reason for that we find in verses 11 and 12. I won't go into it again today. We discussed it in three earlier messages, the reason that Jesus taught in parables. So our text today brings us to another of Jesus' parables, and not surprising, as with most or not all of the parables, there is disagreement among commentators. What is the purpose of this parable? What is the application of it? What is Jesus trying to tell us in this short story about a candle? And not only is the application in question, but there's disagreement about to whom Jesus is speaking. Is this to people in general, or is Jesus talking only to his disciples? Now, I don't have much trouble deciding the answer to that question, because I think it ties in with verse number 10, in which Mark comments, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable." Others may have heard, just as they did in the parable of the sower, because Mark said the multitude, the crowds were there on the shores of Galilee as he began to teach in parables. He spoke specifically to his disciples to tell them that the crowd could not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that these mysteries are only for those who are within, those who have received God's call to enter his kingdom and receive the truths of his teachings. And this is important for us, because once we have heard the message of Jesus Christ and then had revealed to us the meaning of this truth, the meaning of the gospel, then we are privileged as the people of God to use that truth to understand more of who God is and what God has for us and what God will do with us. So this parable teaches God's people to carefully listen and consider what we hear. One commentator put it this way: "Consider carefully what you hear, says Jesus, for you are like a prisoner whose one chance of escape depends on hearing and solving a riddle." And in the parable of the sower, the entryway into the kingdom of God is through hearing. And if you'll look back at the verses that we've studied in this past week, each of the types of soil that represent the condition of the human heart, we find that each of those is accessed by hearing. The sower sows the seed of the word. Verse 15 says, when they have heard. Then verse 16, when they have heard the word. Verse 18, such as hear the word. Verse 20, such as hear the word. And as we come to this passage today, these are the same operators: hearing and the word. How well do you listen to the word? And what will you do according to the way that you listen? What will happen to you according to the way that you listen? So let's look at Mark 4, verse number 21. He said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Now, that does sound kind of strange, doesn't it? I think that probably fits. What's the riddle here? What is Jesus trying to say? Well, in our passage, it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When I first started thinking about this passage, verse 23 recalled our study a few years ago in Revelation, as we were looking at the 7 churches rather of Asia. And in the end of the message of each of those that Jesus gave to each of those churches, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And here in chapter 4, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And now in our passage, he said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And I thought about that, and I think we all know that this is not a question of whether people have ears. Jesus says, "He that hath ears." Well, we all have ears. Or at least I think you all do. As I look at you, that's pretty much a standard thing for our head. Your ears are pretty much located in the same place on every person. So he's not talking about the physical hearing here, or physical ears. I remember when my younger sister was little, her ears stood out on her head. And, you know, everybody would comment about this and said, "She looks like a taxi cab with both doors open." And you know, it just did wonders for her self-esteem until, you know, finally she started to get older and those ears started to close. Not her hearing, but they got in the position and closed her head where they were a little bit better, I suppose, for that. So this is not about whether you do have physical ears. It's about teaching. It's more about teaching the heart through the ears and the hearing of the word. Whether you can hear correctly and interpret correctly depends on whether God, by His grace and through His Holy Spirit, opens your heart to the Word. And if that's happened to you and you claim to be a child of God, you cannot and you should not be indifferent to learning more of the Word that God has spoken to you through His messengers and through His Scriptures. And then I thought about many other places in Scripture that speak of hearing. An extremely important one is the command that was given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There isn't a passage that speaks more clearly to what we should do with the Word than what Moses said to Israel. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." So the Christian finds the key to loving God in one word. It is obedience. We prove that we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might through our obedience. You will not find another way because there isn't one. Now I want to look at this passage and show you 4 important truths that Jesus taught His disciples in this parable. Now, the first that we'll consider today is responsibility with truth. Jesus illustrates responsibility with truth by using a lamp and its light as a metaphor. Now, our King James Version says candle, and that might cause us to think of our wax candles, such as those that we place around the auditorium during the Christmas Eve candlelight service, but that kind of a candle is not what Jesus is thinking of. Rather, these candles look like a small pitcher, very small pitcher that is filled with oil, and then a wick placed in the center of that oil. And in the archaeological excavations of Israel, they found many of these, and if you go to Jerusalem, you can find them in gift shops, and you can buy one for yourself. The purpose of the lamp, though, is obvious. I think we all understand. A lamp is used to give light so that you don't stumble around in the dark and hit your shins and your toes on things that you can't see. And in Jesus' illustration, he says you wouldn't take the light and put it in a place where it doesn't help. You don't put it under a bushel. And by this, he means a basket for holding dry goods. You wouldn't put it under a basket and hide the light. You wouldn't place the light underneath the bed because it wouldn't be of much use in either place. Now, when he says bed, he's not thinking of our beds. This bed is not a 4-poster bed with box springs and a mattress like we have. Our beds sit up off the floor, and we shove things underneath that we want to get out of the way. Good example, come to my house and see. I don't even know what's under there at this point. But we do things like that. We need more space, we shove it under the bed. In chapter 2, there were 4 friends that, remember studying this, 4 friends that took their friend who was sick and paralyzed up on top of a roof, and they tore up the roof to let the man down in the presence of Jesus. And just think how thankful they must have been that it wasn't a four-poster bed with the springs and a Serta mattress that they had to let down through that hole. So Jesus is not talking about that kind of bed, but rather their beds were like a pad that you rolled out on the floor. You'd pick it up and move it during the daytime or whatever, but you roll it out of the floor and you sleep on that. And he's saying that you would not put your light underneath that pad, because one thing, the pad would snuff out the light so you couldn't see it, and then it'd be terribly uncomfortable to sleep on that big lump under it. So you don't do that with the light. You want the light to be out into a place where you can see it, where it does the most possible good. Now, with this, I see three possible applications about the light here. And I think there may be more, but these are, I think, the obvious three that stand out to us. The first would be that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the glory of the Father. He is the light of the world. John said that he is the true light that lights every person that comes into the world. And how important is it for us to know what John said in John 1:4? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then Jesus echoed this with his preaching in John 8:12 that we read just moments ago. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't hold up the lamp and put it in a place to shine its light, the result is darkness. And Jesus said what we must do is to lift him, and then he will draw people to him. The darkness that everyone experiences is the natural condition of the heart. We are all in spiritual darkness until the light of Christ shines into us. Now, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, it will be clear to them that it is their work to proclaim Christ. By preaching Christ, preaching the word, they lift him up. He's leaving this world, he said. I'm going away. And he said, for the time that he was in the world, he is the light of the world. And certainly he was. As he went about preaching in all the different areas in Galilee, Judea, Samaria, he held up the light himself. He preached himself. He preached the light. But he was going away. He planned to leave the world, and the light would not shine in his personal ministry any longer. The cross would soon come. Soon he would arise and send back to his Father. And so the question is, well, what happens to the light? Where are we going to get light if Jesus goes away? What will become of it? And this is the reason for giving his disciples the illustration. The light will shine in a different way. And so if I ask you, how do you see Jesus the light today? The answer to that question would be our next point, which is the Word is the light. This is what we have today. We don't have Jesus except by the Word. It's the Word, the Holy Scriptures. It is the hearing of the Bible that's the light that shines into the heart. We are born again, the Word says, by the Word of God. We must preach the truth because we can find Jesus only in the Word. Now, I know there are some who claim that they have seen Jesus visibly with their eyes, you know, the dreams and so forth. Or I keep saying this, you know, as an illustration, Jesus appeared in my bedroom last night, which usually happens after a bad pizza night. And, you know, the people say, I've seen Jesus, but he doesn't show himself that way now. We don't see visions of Jesus. We don't see visions of heaven. We don't have any of those things. Instead, God has given us his word. And everything that we know about Jesus Christ and learn about him comes from his word. And you say, oh, no, that's not the only place, because I have a commentary at home and that tells me about Jesus. Well, yes, but that commentary is about God's word. Hopefully it's a good one. And if it is, it will show Jesus Christ by explaining and quoting from the word. So this is how we know Jesus. The light of the world now is the Word of God, your Bible. And that ought to tell you how important that the Bible should be to you. It is your light to see Jesus Christ. And so if you don't read the Bible, if you lay your Bible aside and you never open it, then you won't see Jesus. You will not see Him. You lose sight of Jesus without the Word. So this is what we want to do here. So, Pastor Smith, why would you read such long passages of Scripture and make me stand up for all of that time? Well, I only have one reason. I want to show you Jesus. I want to hold up Jesus because that's where He is in His Word. And it doesn't have to be a passage like John chapter 8. It can be anywhere that I choose because it's all God's Word. Somehow it's going to tie into Jesus Christ and that great story of redemption in Him. Just happened today in John chapter 8. You can't miss that one. Jesus is the light, and Jesus is the Word, and Jesus teaches obedience, and Jesus teaches He is God, and He teaches that He came from the Father to die for our sins. It's all there. So that's what we want to do. We lift up the Word because through the Word, others will see Jesus. When we're in the Bible often, we will see Jesus better. And so you see this emphasis on the Word by the apostles as they began to speak in the open what Jesus told them in secret. Now, as He was teaching, some of these things seemed very obscure, very hard to understand. But He told them, just wait. When I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and He will refresh you on what I've spoken, and you will understand it better then. So when Jesus left the world, the Holy Spirit came, and then they began to apply what Jesus taught them. They began to understand it. Jesus said, you'll remember these things that I said and you'll know. And that's when you might say the light came on. They really understood more about Jesus. His words made sense. And all these strange sayings in these parables started opening up to them and making them better witnesses for Him. And the same will happen to you if you get into the Word and stay in the Word. Neglect the Word and you will lose it. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. But before we do, here's one more aspect of the lamp and the light. Thirdly, get it now, you are the light. You are the light. And you knew we had to come to this. Somehow, this must be personal. There's an application for Christians today. The Bible is an eternal book that is good for Christians in all ages. It doesn't change. Its truths remain. The light has not dimmed. So let's make sure that we're not the ones who are on the dimmer switch. We need to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting how Jesus made the application of the candle and light in a different setting. This is when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He had just given the disciples the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, and on He went. And then He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When you shine forth Jesus Christ in your life, that glorifies God. And that ought to be your main goal of everything that you do. Glorify God. I want my life to stand out so that it glorifies God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an injunction for the apostles alone. This is for every believer. It's to live to shed light on Jesus, to glorify God in heaven and proclaim the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to light up dark places with the good works of God. As a Christian, you are not to add to the world's darkness. And I'm afraid that that is what some Christians do. They are a smoldering wick on their candle, and they just obscure things. Jesus is hidden. There are many people who claim Christ, and they're not of Christ, and you need to make sure that you're not one of those. I think we'll see before we're through here that many who claim and are not of Christ, their false confidence is not going to remain. Sooner or later, that light, the light of Christ, will expose who they are and what they are. In Philippians 2, the apostle wrote, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, I'd like you to look at the progression of this first observation. Our heading is responsibility with truth. You connect to Jesus, who is the head. He is the light. And that light flows down through you, to you, through the word. And it's the energy that causes you to shine as he shined in the world. A lamp requires a power source. The fire that burns receives its energy from the oil. And if I may, our oil, our energy, is the Holy Spirit. You remember our series on the Spirit of Christ. If you are of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And if you don't produce light, then you don't have any claims on Jesus, who is the light. Well, we need to go on. This is not supposed to be a two-week sermon, so we go on secondly here to revelation by the truth. Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, once again, there's debate over the meaning of these verses. What applications can we make about hidden things and what shall be made known? Well, the light does reveal some things. I think the disciples are first in order here. Jesus spoke to the original 12, but I think it would be proper to include the Apostle Paul in this. As I spoke earlier, the first 12 were often in the dark about what Jesus said. Probably the biggest mistake that they made, we've mentioned many times, and that is in the timing of the kingdom. And that's what the parables, all these parables are about in one way or the other, the timing of Christ's kingdom. And then this unbelievable revelation that Jesus made that he would die instead of setting up the kingdom as they hoped. And then when he died, they sorrowed and they were listless and disappointed because his death dashed all of their hopes. But then it changed. Jesus appeared to them and hidden things became plain. Oh, we get into Paul's writings and he uncovers for us the mystery of the church. He begins to lay down the doctrine of the church and the importance of it to God's economy. And let me just add to this, that Paul did not muse and put the onus for God's work and God's fellowship on some universal, pie-in-the-sky, invisible church. Now, what Paul is speaking of, he is with boots on the ground, with real people, in real places, in real locations, in real visible church bodies, just like the Berean Baptist Church. He wasn't high in the sky, putting all the weight on the ethereal invisible church, whatever that is, like a vapor in the sky. No, the mystery of the church was not to stay hidden as it was in Old Testament times. Jesus began a new way of working with his people, and that new way is his body. It is the church, and every Christian should be in fellowship with and under the discipline of the local visible church. It's always the emphasis that we find in the Word of God. It is the church. What is the church doing? What will God do through his church? So we could look at it that way. The New Testament brings to light hidden secrets from the Old Testament. The apostles revealed them as the church grew upon the foundation laid by Christ. But once again, this parable gets personal and practical for you and me. The light penetrates and it exposes all things that are hidden in the human heart. It will finally expose all that you are and what you are, and you may hide that for a while. You may hide it from me, you may hide it from others, but you will not hide it from God. His light will expose everyone sooner or later. Jesus said that people would rather walk in darkness than to come to the light. And then he says there's a reason for that. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deed should be reproved. People don't want to come into the church and hear that they're sinners. They don't want you to tell them that. They don't want to come where the light is because it shows all the imperfections. And then they get guilty about things. And maybe I need to do something about that. So it's as long as they can, everybody hides from the light. Their deeds are evil and they know the light will expose who they are. As soon as you get into the light of the Word, the filthiness and the rottenness all the way to the bones is exposed. So people shut their ears. They have ears to hear, but they're not hearing ears. And they willfully shut their eyes because light, with light also comes heat. And heat burns in the conscience. You could take that any way that you want. It'll get very hot and worse than uncomfortable for those who have their deeds exposed without coming to the light. Judgment is coming. But let me tell you something better. Jesus continued in John 3. He said in the 21st verse, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the true believer who walks in the light does not try to stay away from the light. He's happy to walk in the light. Because what? It proves that he knows God. It proves that he is of God. It proves that he loves God. He does that. His deeds are from God, and his obedience to do what God says. These are the proof of who he is. I am not saying, and I think you well know I'm not saying, that what you do and how good you try to be is not your salvation. It's proof what God has done in your life. It's proof that God has changed you. That's what the good deeds are for. And this is why we want to always walk in the light. So there's no mistake who we are. And that gives confidence not only to your preacher, but it gives confidence to you. That you know the Lord. If you don't walk in the light and don't enjoy it, don't think that you know Christ. Obedience is the marker. So what do we learn? Obedience is a marker for those who love God with all their heart, their soul, and their might. The Word of God reveals many things. It reveals Christ and it reveals you. Thirdly, rewards of truth. Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now, in the 23rd verse, everybody has ears. In the 24th verse, not all pay attention to what they hear. So these two words, take heed, is the most important part of this equation. Let me show you how James said that you are to take heed. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. I think most of you know where I'm going with this, but don't ignore me because you think you know where I'm going. Just turn there. Let's read it. There has to be action. There must be movement because of your faith in the Word. So I'm just going to take this passage and I'm going to read it slowly and we'll just let it sink in. Let's just listen carefully. James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you need more than that careful reading of James, come and see me later, and I'll try to explain it a little bit better to you. Put away your sinful deeds, do the work of Christ, do what the Word says, be obedient. Now, I take you back to this take heed, and I want you to know that the scriptures say that you must take heed to yourselves and what you do. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And here, once again, we make more than one application. Let me give you perhaps the less obvious one. What you put into the word, you will get out of it. You know the principle. You reap what you sow, and that works for good and for evil. Now, I'll put another twist on this. If you sow one grain of corn and you tend to it, what will you get? You'll get a stalk of corn. And on that stalk will be 10 or 15 ears of corn with thousands of kernels on each ear. So do you know that what you put into the Word of God and into the work of God reaps benefits far beyond what you can understand? If you are faithful to God, He keeps pouring it on. You know, I feel so sorry for the health, wealth, and prosperity guys that think only of the material gains of the world, getting rich with what the world offers. If what the world offers is the thing that makes you happy, you need a stockbroker, not Jesus. You need something else. You need a Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme or a multi-marketing pyramid to help you stay busy and occupied and trying to make money. You don't have anything to do with Jesus any more than that bunch of charlatans, if that's what you think. No, Jesus gives us so much more to those who invest in Him. Peter said, what you're going to get out of this is living hope. You will get an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it never fades away. God preserves an inheritance in heaven for you. Paul said, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord, and you will receive the reward of His inheritance. Now let me go back to the Word and the light. Do you know what God promises those who stay in the Word? He promises more understanding. Do you ever pick up the Bible, read it just a little bit, put it back down? I don't understand that. Studying the Word is work. And here's another thing about it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Coming back to that thought we had earlier. Have you noticed this? I know some of you just grew up in church like I did. And you went through all the Sunday schools and the vacation Bible schools. And do you remember all those sword drills you used to do? And then all the memory verses that you had to learn? How many of those memory verses do you still know? I'd say most of us don't know very many of them at all. We learned them and forgot them because we didn't stay in them. We wouldn't stick with that. Well, how many of the things in the Word of God do we know? We don't know very much because we forget. And God designed His Word that way. What you ate last week, physical food, what you ate last week, you might have got filled to the... You got sick, you ate so much. But that doesn't help you this week. Doesn't mean a thing to you this week. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You have to stay in it. You have to feast on it always. Feed on the Word of God. You know, when I was in school, I took 5 years of French. I got into college, and my French teacher pulled me aside one day, and she said, you can write the language and speak the language better than anybody in the class. And she said, would you consider changing your major and becoming a French teacher? She said, our department needs teachers. And I thought about that for all of about 5 seconds. And I said, do I look like an idiot? I don't want to starve to death. I'm not going to be a French teacher. And I remember, thinking about how you asked me today, how much French do you still know? Well, let me give you an example. A few years ago, I was in New Brunswick. New Brunswick is bilingual, French and English. So on this day, I was by myself, traveling by myself. I stopped in a McDonald's, and I said, I know French. And so I started to order in French. And I got the order out. And the girl behind the counter said, well, he speaks French. And she rattled something back at me. And I said, we better stop right now. I was so embarrassed. I said, let's stop right now before I order a toad frog to eat. So I don't remember my French. Very, very little of it that I can still remember today because I don't study French every day. And did you know that there are times that I go back to my own messages and read them so I can figure out what a passage means? I preached it, and I don't remember it. Sort of like you, 15 minutes after you leave the service. We have to stay in the Word of God. We must stay in it for us to hold on to it. You stay in the Word, crisscross it, keep reading, keep listening to sermons, and it starts to make sense. Compare scriptures with scripture, keep doing it, and the Holy Spirit opens the treasures of the Word. And some of you may not get that because you depend on me, because you come and hear me once a week. And that's just not enough. That's not enough for you to understand and know the Word of God as you should. So if you hear and you carefully hear, and that means by whatever way that God gets the Word into you, God will give you more. Grace upon grace is the best way to put it. That first dispensation of grace is beyond what you think and know when you first got saved. Isn't that not true? Isn't it true when you got saved? You said, there can't be anything better than this. But there is. You just don't understand it all yet. And you won't. Not until you see the Lord face to face, not until you come to glory, will you understand how much more there is to get of God. It's a wonderful thing being a Christian. God will give you more and more each day as you study His Word, and you'll long for that time that you see Jesus face to face and you know all the things that He wants you to know. Well, there's something else about God's Word and staying in God's Word. I have people come to me, oh, this is probably the most common question that I get. How can I know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? And I will tell you that 100% of the will of God is found in His Word. That's where you go to find the will of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to tell you, should I buy a brown pair of pants or a green pair of pants? Not that. But if you want to know the story of your life and what God wants you to do, go to the Bible. Because it's no different for any of us. That same Bible speaks to me, speaks to you, and tells us what we ought to be. And you will not know the will of God if you are not in the Word of God. You'll constantly wonder about it. So what you do is you don't read the Bible just for facts. Not just for facts. Now, there are plenty of facts in the Bible. Bible trivia is very interesting. Ask Angela back there in the farmer's market doing Bible Jeopardy. You know, trivia is very interesting to people. You can know how old Noah was when he got on the ark. And you can know how young that David was when he killed Goliath. You can know those things. But that's not what you go to the Word of God primarily for. You go to the Word of God first to see Jesus and then to see the application of the Word to your life. How does God want you to live? How can I be a better husband? How could I be a better wife? How could I be a better employer or employee? How can I do that? And you find these things in the Word of God. So you could study the Bible to argue the jots and the tittles. But did you remember to take heed to the Word when it says, love your neighbor as yourself? Read the Bible right. Read it right. Hear it right. And it will change you. Now we finish today with the part that's not so good. Fourthly, reprimanded by truth. Verse 25, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. The light, the truth, has another characteristic. Not only does it expose the overtly wicked and the disobedient, not only does it expose those who are scurrying to get out of the light because obeying it means changing a life that they don't want to change. Another thing the light does is expose false professors. Sooner or later, it will reckon with those who were thought they were okay or faked that they were okay. I'm afraid there are many church members, not here perhaps, but many church members in churches across America and the world who fit the first part of verse 25. The first part of verse 25 goes with verse 24. Those who know Christ and obey Christ have Christ and will receive more of Him. How do you receive more? That's a good question. How do you get more of Christ? I mean, don't you already have all there is to get of Him? As I said a moment ago, you don't have the ability to understand what all of Christ even means. That's not within the capacity of human understanding to know all that Christ is. The eternal bliss of heaven is when you understand how much you're going to get. But on the other hand, there are those who are seemingly contented Christians. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a contented Christian, but they are contented to the extent that they got what they wanted, and that's all they want. They got as much as they thought they needed, and that's all that they want. So they don't really care to know the answers to what this life is all about. And they foolishly say things like, I'm living my best life now, and I've got the book to prove it. No, they seem to have life. And they may have a church that confirms that they have life, but what they didn't have was the conviction of sin. What they didn't have was full faith in Jesus Christ. What they didn't have was repentance from their sin. What they got was reformation, not transformation. Now, I'm not anyone's judge, at least not any more than what the Bible says we can judge by people's actions. So I get tired of hearing people who live a different way from what they claim. You listen to the Hollywood actors and the sports figures who say that they are Christians when they are really just chinos. You know what chino is? Christians in name only. Chinos. Christians in name only. But you don't see so much of that anymore. There aren't too many anymore that claim Christianity because the novelty of being a Christian is not any good for this modern world. Christians are persecuted, cast out, shut out of every venue of life. So maybe we don't have so many of these Hollywood people and so forth that are claiming to be Christians, but we sure do have a lot of people that say that they are, and they bear no resemblance to Jesus Christ, none at all. So they will bring things into the church, and they claim, well, this shows that we love people. This shows that we really do love people, as we bring in all the people that we can to do anything that they want to do, live any way they want to live, their sexual attitudes and this and that. You know what I'm talking about. And they bring that into the church. And says, this proves that we love people. When you stand for Christ, that's what proves that you love people. And that does not mean you stand for Christ if we bring those kinds of things into the church. And if I could editorialize a little bit as I finish the sermon today, this social thing, BLM, LGBTQ, and all the pluses of every deviant lifestyle, that is destroying America and rooting out Christianity. If you stand for that, you don't stand for Christ. You don't hate people because you hate sin. Again, you love people when you stand up for Christ. So Jesus said, what you seem to have, what you claim that you have, God will take away. False professors believe that they're safe because they did bring all that perverted love in. That's their proof, they say. Well, the proof is they don't have Christ. And that's the shame of the whole thing of the false professor. He is a liar. He claims to know Christ when he doesn't. So that facade, that will come down. Behind it are all the scars, the wounds that will never be bound up. The reason that Jesus wanted the apostles to preach about him and to be lights for him, because the central mission of the gospel is to seek and to save those that are lost. We must not cover the lamp. We are not to suppress the light. One day that light will shine. Whether you choose him or reject him, that light will shine, and no one will escape the light of God's glory. When we see correctly in the light, the difference between good and evil is strikingly plain. God knows that difference now. He knows the heart of every person. You know, I preach election and predestination, as you know. That's God's determination. I know what God expects from me. Preach the word, lift Christ, shine the light of Him to everyone without distinction. But I can't help it, do anything for anybody. Only He can. So finally, I ask you, are you a light? Are you a light? I mean, I would say that most of you are because I know you. I don't see you every day, though. I don't know everything that goes on with you. If you are in the light, you know yourself how much of it you soak up, and you know how much of it emanates from you day by day. And perhaps after evaluation, you discover that dimmer switch is on. It's on. And the light is not shining from me as it should shine. Now, I want to tell you something. Look around here, around our congregation today, and you will see that the light needs to be all the way up. It needs to be all the way turned up and the dimmer switch completely off, because that's the way that we fill this place up again. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, the truths that come from it. Lord, I just pray that You would encourage us, open our hearts to do more, make us more active as we shine the light for You. Lord, help us to be better Christians, to prove our faith by our obedience to You in all things. And we do thank You for our church, just to look out over the folks that we have today and know these have stuck with us and they are dedicated to Your work and to this church. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, I just pray that You help us not to just be too discouraged. But know, Lord, that You give us and do for us what You will. Help us to trust You for that in all things. Bless our people today and draw us close to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Brean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.